Amen. Thank you, Audrey and Brother Daniel. I pray that I can make memories like that with my children if the Lord blesses me in such a way. That's precious. Watch a father and daughter minister in song. There's nothing better than that. Well, I just want to say thank you once again to Pastor for the opportunity to stand in the pulpit tonight and to preach. I'm thankful for this opportunity. And he's talked about those sugar sticks, you know, from time to time, interns, they run out of them. Well, this week, I was completely out. You know, I was looking everywhere and, you know, asking my wife if she had anything. She had nothing for me, but I'm only joking there. But it was just one of those weeks, you know, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? And he brought my attention to this passage, and I'm excited for what we have this evening. You'll have to forgive me if I talk faster. I'm a little jittery. This afternoon, Miss Tori was getting that espresso machine all dialed in. And so she asked me if I would sample some of the different drinks she was making this evening for her. And so I'm pretty sure I've had about 12 shots of espresso and probably 200 grams of sugar with each one. But I will just say, church, you will be blessed tonight. She was able to get all those drinks dialed in and get the perfect ingredients, mixturements, and they are good. So Miss Tori, she's off to a good start, and you'll be blessed tonight, and you'll probably stay up late as well for those who have the caffeinated coffee. But we'll look forward to that, and I'm thankful for that. But I would also just like to say a Merry Christmas from my wife and I. We won't see many of you this Christmas. We'll be heading to Michigan on Wednesday. And so on behalf of my wife and I, we just want to say Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year to each and every one of you. We're very thankful we have the opportunity to be here and serve on staff at this church, and we're thankful for the privilege and the blessing of getting to know each and every one of you. You all are very dear and precious to us, and we love you all very much. And so we just want to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I thought of doing the Merry Christmas like George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life and just, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, but I'll refrain from such a thing. It'll be all, maybe afterwards, maybe after the coffee. Well, I guess it's after the coffee for me. Anyway, all right, we'll get into it this evening. This past week, the Heltons invited my wife and I, as well as Pastor and Josie, out to go to the Dallas Arboretum. And for those who have been there around this time, it's quite a festive time there. They do something different than what I'm used to for Christmas lights, as they have the 12 days of Christmas. And for those that have been there, it's a wonderful time. I mean, they do such a fantastic job with the displays and the lights. And so we had the opportunity to be invited by Brother Colin and Miss Caselyn to go out and just be with them. And it was so beautiful being under those lights and walking my girlfriend down the lane there and looking at her in the twinkling of the lights. And she sure did look pretty. But it was just a magical time, if I could say that, or just a marvelous time, a wonderful time. And as we were there, we were able to go to each of the different locations there, each of the 12 days. And we got to the sixth day, which would be the 12 geese a-laying there. And that one was fantastic. I mean, whoever the decorator was, they really got in tune with what was going on. And so while we were there, we were looking at it, and they had trees and the geese and everything. And my wife and I were standing there admiring the decor. And a little bit off to the right of us, I noticed our dear beloved pastor standing there with his eyes closed, just like this. And while he was standing there, I just kind of nudged my wife, and I said, you know, look at Pastor. And my first thought was, the man has fallen asleep standing up. And I was worried that, you know, maybe he's just that tired, and he's been doing so much that he's just that exhausted. And so we stood there, and I wondered if I was going to have to go just tug his shoulder or, you know, just make sure he's good. But then a few minutes later, he kind of comes to and looks around, and he does one of those side eyes to let you know that he knows you're looking at him. And so he looked over at my wife and I, and we were over there acting like two teenage kids snickering, you know, what's he doing? And Pastor says, I was praying. And I just remember him saying that statement right there, and it moved me in my heart. Because here's a man who's just had open heart surgery. Over 10 weeks, has it been? Something like that. He's had open heart surgery. He's had his own fair share of difficulty in his life. But our dear pastor was praying. Now, I don't know who he was praying for or what he was praying about, but I know this. Our pastor loves people. And he may have been praying for a wonderful night, but I could confidently say he may have been praying for souls or those he loves. And it just moved me that he's got enough on his plate, but it doesn't matter what's on his plate. He's concerned with the lives of everyone else. And that spoke volumes to me. And it still moves me. Warren Wiersbe said this: prayer is certainly a high and holy privilege. To think that, as God's children, we can come freely and boldly to His throne and share with Him our needs is a wonderful privilege we have. The mature Christian is prayerful in the troubles of life. Instead of complaining about his situation, he talks to God about it, and God hears and answers his prayers. Taking it to the Lord in prayer is certainly a mark of a spiritual Christian. As we come to James in chapter number 5 is where we'll be this evening. James has been admonishing the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and up to this point he has been charging them or encouraging them to live as Christians, not like this world, but to submit themselves, draw nigh, and humble themselves under the sight of God. And he also gives warning that we need to be careful of riches because they are corrupt. Now, James has noticed that there are some who have come under great affliction and exhorts them to be patient and to continue looking to the Lord. And so as we come to James in chapter number 5, I invite you to verse number 7 is where we'll start this evening. James in chapter number 5, verse number 7 says this: be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We find that 3 times in our passage this evening, James mentions to the Christian that the Lord is coming back. In verse number 7, verse number 8, and verse number 9, he makes it known. Verse number 7, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse number 8, for the coming of the Lord. And verse number 9, the judge standeth before the door. But two times we find that James reminds the Christians of what their response should be, knowing that the Lord is coming to return. We should be patient. As Romans chapter number 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." In Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 15, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now, James, he's noticed that there's been some suffering, some affliction among the believers there, and he wants to encourage them, first and foremost, to be patient on the Lord, because the Lord is coming back. The Lord will return, and he will come to save his children. And we find that James uses the illustration of a husbandman, or what we would know as a farmer. And he brings up the illustration that a farmer, they have to wait a long time for their crops to grow. And I mean, I have just a small glance or experience of that working out in the garden. Brother Colin and I, this past season, we went out there, we tilled, we worked, and we put in the work. And nothing grew right away. I mean, it took a few months. We had to make sure that everything was growing properly. It doesn't happen overnight. And what James is pointing out there, or bringing up the point of, is that just like a farmer has to wait for his crops to grow, so we have to wait for the return of the Lord. But while we are waiting patiently, we aren't to do nothing. Because as a farmer, when they are waiting for their plants to grow or produce, they're not just sitting there talking to the ground. You're doing great. You can grow. No, the farmer's busy at work. He's making sure that soil is good, it's healthy, and that there's no weeds in the garden, and they're staying busy. And just like the farmer Christians, we have an obligation while we are patiently waiting on the Lord to establish our hearts on the Lord. To establish or establish is to fix your heart on the Lord, to build that relationship dependent on the Lord. And it can be a hard thing to wait on the Lord when we're in affliction and when things are going wrong all around us. But the best thing for any Christian to do is to fix their heart on the Lord, the one who is always stable, never changing, always consistent. Psalms chapter number 27, verse 13 and 14 say this, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And what a wonderful promise it is to know that the Lord will return to us one day. And Pastor has been preaching this morning, and I'm sure all been hearing or reading about the Christmas story. And if you can imagine with me, the people back then, they did not have the entirety of the Bible as we do today. They only had the Old Testament or portions of it. But they were still excited that there was a Messiah coming. And this morning in Sunday school, I talked about the shepherds, how the angel came and told them that there shall be a child born, you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And when they verified that what the angel said was true, they went and told everybody they knew about this. They were excited about it. But just think of how excited we will be when the Lord returns for us. We have the entirety of the Bible. We have God's whole word. We know so much about the Lord from his scripture. And we have seen throughout our lives, you've seen throughout your lives, all that God has done for you. How excited will you be when he returns? I mean, like Pastor this evening or Pastor this morning, he's excited, but I'm sure when he sees the Lord, he's going to be running the aisles of the temple praising the Lord. What a wonderful promise that is for us. Now we find that as James has encouraged us to wait patiently on the Lord, knowing that he's returning, he also gives us some admonishment here, some do not, some things to be careful of. And what we find is that he tells the believer, tells us, brethren and sisters in Christ, grudge not. And what he is talking about there is that we need to be careful of our murmurings and our groanings, because we could be guilty of them, lest we be condemned. Guilty of the accusation of groaning or murmuring against another. And we will be judged for it. Because it's really easy to allow ourselves to complain about others, especially when others are causing affliction on us. This caution is given because we can be guilty of this ourselves. But may I remind us that the judge, being God, he's always watching what we're doing. And we will have to give an answer to him, as Romans chapter number 14 would speak of. Because the judge standeth at the door. He's not sitting waiting to stand. He standeth at the door. He's got his hand on the doorknob, and he could come in the room at any time. And so as we believers are on this earth waiting for the coming of the Lord, we need to be careful how we go about dealing with others. Amen. That's the warning that we find that James gives us first. But the believers, like I'd mentioned and like James speaks of, he knows they're under great affliction, and so he wants to do his best to give examples or testimonies of others who have been under great affliction but have prevailed through the Lord. And James points out the first one that we find, which were the prophets there, rather. And he talks about the prophets. Now, the prophets, these were great men of God. And these were men of God who proclaimed the things of God, and they were also God-fearing men. They were men who suffered affliction and learned patience, which helped them endure. And as the Bible says, we consider them happy or blessed for enduring. And we find that James gives two examples of the Old Testament of prophets who suffered affliction but had patience. And the first we learn about is Brother Job. And everyone remembers the testimony of Job that he went through trials and sufferings and affliction, and he endured. But he had patience and forbearance. The Lord helped him through it. Everyone knew of this testimony of Job. And they had also seen the end of the Lord or through Scripture that God brought him through. And through Job's testimony, we find that our Lord is very pitiful. And he is full of tender mercy. God is full of compassion and mercy because it's a part of who he is. Exodus chapter number 34, 6 says this, "And the Lord passed by before me and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." When you find yourself in the fire, just remember that God keeps his gracious hand on the thermostat. God knows what we can endure. He cares for us, and he has compassion towards us. As a father has compassion on their child when they suffer. Now, I am not a father, but Brother Daniel was just sharing with me, just being as a father. You care for your child, you love your child, and when they're in affliction and pain, you have sympathy towards them. You love them. You don't want to see them suffer. In the same way, that's how God sees his children. When they suffer, he has compassion. He loves us. We have to go through it, but he loves us and he's there for us. And just like God was there for Job while he suffered, God has great compassion for us. Amen. And as Christians, we should have great compassion for one another. For everyone. God is not exclusive. God has compassion for all his children. And it's a deep compassion for those in pain. As 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 8 and 9 say, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Mr. T may pity the fool, but God pities the faithful. God pities his children. And God will have more compassion for his children than Mr. T could ever have. That's who our God is. Full of compassion and mercy, and he cares for his children greatly.
Amen.
And as we continue on, James has continued to point this out, that we learn that above all things, out of everything we do, we are commanded not to swear. To swear not, and have honest communication before all men. And don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. And James is making the point there that we need to be honest in our conversation as Christians. Mean what you say. If you say yea, mean yea. If you mean nay, or if you say nay, mean yea. There's no double connotation here. Mean what you say. And this wasn't something that James is dealing with, but this is something that even our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with, because in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 33, it says this, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Christians need to live honest lives and speak honestly. And as we have just found in Scripture, James, he's noticed that there's affliction and suffering going on among the people. And there's a danger of having the wrong response or attitude, if I could say it that way, when suffering and affliction comes our way, either by the wicked or just troubles of life or distress or difficulty. Sometimes we don't always have the best response when suffering or having to wait patiently on the Lord. When we grow impatient, sometimes we can lash out when God doesn't answer our prayers right away. I mean, at first, you've got a need that comes into your life, and so you go to God right away. I mean, you're full of faith, you're full of boldness, and you're full of trust that God is going to answer your prayer immediately. I mean, you're there and you're praying, "God, I know you're going to do great things." But over time, when God doesn't answer our prayer according to our will and our timeline, that spirit, that strong spirit, starts to go down. And what was once a good spirit or a good spirit of waiting has now turned into a sour spirit. A sour spirit that could be taken out on a spouse. A sour spirit that could be taken out on another Christian. They weren't ever the cause of your problem. They were never the cause of my problem. It was my impatient spirit that caused me to become frustrated. So what is the proper response when we have to patiently wait on the Lord, especially in times of affliction, or just having to wait on God to answer our prayers? Well, we find the answer in God's Word. As James, he calls out to those in verse number 13, he calls out to those who are suffering, those who are under affliction, and those who are sick, and gives them a proper way of responding to their suffering. He says, "Are there any afflicted among us? Are there any going through hardship? Pray to the one who hears our earnest prayers. Are there any who are sick, weak, without strength? Call for the elders to pray over them." We should pray for those who are sick. And that's just not the coughing symptoms. Those are those who are spiritually sick as well. We need to be praying for those who are weak. And there are those who may even be suffering right now. And those who are suffering right now, it's okay to ask for someone to pray for you.
Amen.
How else will we know to pray for you unless you tell us. And for those that are strong, be willing to help those who are weak. I mean, I'm young. I might not know a lot, but I have some strength to me, and I'm willing to help out. And I know Pastor, while he's been recovering, I've wanted to be a help to him, a strength as best I can. And if that means picking up 20 bags of concrete to help the man, I want to help. Help those who can't. Encourage those who are weak. Back then, if a person was sick, what they would often do is call for the elders to come and pray over them. Now, this is something that we still do today. As pastor, he's gone on doctor's visits and he's prayed with those who are sick or going through a hard time. Brother Rick does the same. And that was the custom back then and still today. But there was another custom that they did as well, and that was taking the oil with them and anointing a person in the name of the Lord. Now, back in the Bible times, we understand that the anointing with oil was usually done for kings. For instance, Saul was anointed with oil, David was anointed with oil, and Solomon was anointed with oil as well. And it was olive oil that was mainly used. But olive oil also had another purpose as well, because if you were sick or if you were sick, what that elder would do is they would come and they would pour oil or anoint you with oil. Now, oil, I found this out, actually has healing purposes to it. It does something to the pores, and you can look it up, but it has medicinal purposes to it. It's not just for lubricating the pan to cook food. But there's an actual medicinal use for olive oil. Now, that doesn't mean afterwards you all go pour it on yourself, and I don't want to get a call saying it didn't work, you know? But what they would do, what the elders would do, is they would come to that person and they would pour that oil on them in the hopes or the belief that it would heal them. That's the first purpose of the anointing the sick. The second purpose was for consecration. And what the elder would do is they would take the oil and they would pour it on that sick person, symbolizing this, that they are giving the sick into the hands of the Lord, amen, that God would heal. Because back then, they associated sickness with sin. So this was not only the physical sickness of healing, but this was the spiritual sickness of healing as well. Healing of spiritual sickness, rather. And you would find that in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and in Micah chapter 6. Now those who are sick can trust in the prayers of faith, that those prayers would heal them both physically and spiritually. And God he's still answering prayers and healing those who are sick. And he is still raising up those who are ill today. And God still hears the prayers of those asking for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. God is still working. And it was also encouraged for believers to confess their faults one to another. And it's always important for all of us to confess our sins to God, first and foremost. It was also biblical for one to confess their sins to another, especially if a brother had aught against another, if he had faulted another brother. If we have injured someone else would be the best way to say it. And Jesus speaks about it in Matthew chapter number 18, verses 15 through 17, when he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." When we confess our faults one to another, we can learn how to better pray for one another. Now, my grandpa used to have a saying when he was pastor back in the day, that doesn't mean everyone needs to know about your dirty laundry. But you can go to a brother in faith and trust and ask them for help spiritually if you're struggling. knowing this, that they'll be praying for you. And by praying to God, we can have restoration and in time healing. When the effectual, fervent prayers of a just man are brought before God, he can do great things. It's not our prayer that makes the change. It's God who brings along the change. But it's our prayer of faith that asks God for, or that asks for God's help to do what we can't do. When we are living according to God's will, it's not our words themselves, but the faith within the person, believing that God will hear our prayers and answer them according to his will. And that's what James has been explaining to us. So all those who are suffering affliction and are sick, pray, ask of God, call for others to pray for you. And then he brings up the example of the second prophet, Elias. And as we had read about there, we find a man named Elias who was a righteous man. And when he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, it didn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. You want to talk about a prayer that worked. And then he prayed and it rained. You talk about great faith. James gives us final admonishment that if anyone has gone astray from the truth, but has been converted or reverted, come back from their sins and going astray, they shall be saved from death, and the multitude of their sins will be hidden. Now, there's a lot of people who are going away from the truth of God's word or simply don't know the truth of God's word. And it's important to tell them about the glory, about the truth of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's God's eternal truth that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's God's truth that can save a person from the sting of death and cover all their sins with his precious sacrificial blood. James had noticed that there were many who were suffering affliction, struggling with patience, having an improper response and erring from the truth. There are many in the same situation today. But we also find within God's word how we're to properly handle these situations. That's by prayer. Believers, we can endure affliction and have patience by effectually, fervently praying to God in faith. The word effectually in the Greek means energy, active praying. And actively praying to God can do a lot. Number one, it can help us learn and have patience. Number two, it can help us to establish our hearts on him. Number three, it can help us avoid condemnation, being guilty of sin, and keep us faithful to him. Because when we're focused on him, when we're praying to him, there's no reason for us to fall into wickedness or evil because our sights are set on him. Actively praying to God keeps our will aligned with his will. So if there are any in this room tonight who are suffering affliction or sickness, you're weak, maybe in the spirit, pray to God. If you have been patiently waiting for God to answer your prayers, continue praying. If you've grown impatient, realign your will with his will and allow him to work out his will in his time. If you are merry, sing psalms. The Bible's full of psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, and psalms of rejoicing. rejoicing to God for all that He's done in our lives. Growing up, there was a song that my mom would always play in the car, and it was by Greater Vision. We've all probably heard of Greater Vision there. And the song that she had always played, was called Just Pray. And I just want to read you the lyrics of this song, as it was an encouragement to me even as I looked at it myself. And it goes something like this, verse 1. I was discouraged when no answer came. See, I'd prayed for years and still saw no change. I was ready to give up on my wish coming true. But when I prayed that last time, His power broke through. Prayer is just as big as God is. Prayer is just as strong as God is strong. Prayer can reach as far as God can reach. Don't ever give up. Just pray. Just pray. And verse number 2 goes a little something like this. We have been given a means to the throne of the one whose potential is yet to be known. There is no limit as to what God can do. So just keep on praying. He's listening to you. Prayer is just as big as God is. Prayer is just as strong as God is strong. Prayer can reach as far as God can reach. Don't ever give up. Just pray.
Amen.
Let's pray.